Praise God. Praise God for the truth we have to sing about this morning. The ability we have to rejoice. Oh God, thank God. Well, I'm, as usual, trusting God in face of a lot of weakness. But God is faithful. And if you're feeling weak, then you can just join me in recognizing that His strength is made perfect in weakness. Praise the Lord. You know, we've talked a lot about the Christian life and, you know, what's involved and how we're supposed to be looking to Him and desiring His will and standing and persevering and a lot of things. But there's an area that we probably need to revisit. It's one of those things, one of those truths that we know in our heads, but we need to probably realize more in our experience. And it has to do with a word that you hear a lot today in our world, and it's feelings. You know, we got a lot of folks today that think that feelings determine fact. But the reality is that we have been created in the image of a God who is not just intellect and will and all those kinds of things, but He is a God who feels. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of love. And love is active, but it also has an emotional component. I mean, how awful would it be if we were just robots? I mean, some of you remember... what was it, the Star Trek series, and was it Data was the character? He was so efficient at what he did, but he was just a mechanical being who had everything, but they'd forgotten to put the emotion chip in. So he was struggling with that. But I thank God that we're more than just knowing what to do and willing to do it and all those kinds of things. We are emotional creatures, and we might as well be honest about it. It's a reality. We know our Savior, obviously, is our Creator, and we're created in His image, in the image of God, and obviously He was an emotional being before He ever came here, but when He came here, He experienced things that He didn't experience in heaven. He experienced our sorrows. The Word says He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and you remember as He was getting ready to go to the garden and to pray before His crucifixion. In one translation, it says something like, "My soul is overwhelmed in me. The sorrows of death." You know, I'm feeling the sorrows of death so much as I want to die. I mean, imagine the emotion that was going through Him and on the cross. My God, why have You forsaken me? That wasn't just, you know, someone going through the motion. This was a real feeling being who is absolutely, because of what He went through, He can sympathize with us. That's why He tells us to cast all our cares upon Him, because He cares. But I think sometimes it's possible to read the Scriptures and we hear about the heroes of faith and we don't stop to think of what they went through that we can relate to. You know, James was encouraging us to pray and to pray in faith. And he referred to the men of old, and he said they were men of like passions as we are. In other words, whatever you've ever felt, they felt. And probably a whole lot more than we have. But the reality is we are, as we say, emotional creatures. Our emotions are very much tied to this earthly existence. We learn how not just to think and something is going on here. Yes, my microphone has fallen. And so we need to give it a little bit of a lift and hope it stays there. Okay, let's try that one again. Anyway, let's see if it stays there. But we are, what was I saying? We are emotional creatures, but we learn not just what to think about the world, but how to react to it. And we're products of our own makeup, and everyone is different. In our the way our emotions and our mind and so forth all work together. But we also learn from life experiences. You know, we mentioned many times how many times there are traumatic things that happen to us and we remember them and they become embedded in us. They become a part of us. And I believe God wants to set us free in a lot of those areas. But the reality is, even in the best of circumstances, the most saintly Christians go through times when their emotions are definitely not, you know, on, like we say, not harmonious with walking with God. Anybody ever discovered that? Yeah, anybody discovered anything else? No, that's just the way it is. We're not just fighting against the devil. We're not just fighting against the desires of our flesh. We're many times fighting our own emotions. And they are very, very real. You know, you can read the account of Abraham responding to the call of God. He sent him out to go to a country where he didn't know where he was going to follow the leading of an unknown God. Can you imagine the conversation that went on in their household while they were packing up and getting ready to go? I wonder what Sarah had to say about that. I wonder where her emotions were. I wonder, you know, a lot of times, and of course when they got there, there was one occasion, one period where they had to go down to Egypt. And Abram at the time was afraid of what was going to happen because his wife was a beautiful woman. And so since he was in fact half brother and she was half sister, they said, tell everybody you're my sister. And so Pharaoh heard all about it, brought her into his harem. And, you know, it was a good thing the Lord intervened. The Lord intervened to absolutely get his attention and say, you've got a married woman here. And he was all upset about that. But can you imagine what Abram was going through when all that was going on? You think he was just sitting there saying, oh, praise God, everything's wonderful, it's glorious? No, I imagine he went through some pretty dark times. And we read things that we can blow through in a few minutes in the Scripture that would have took years, 25 years. Can you imagine that in that time he probably had a few doubtful thoughts and emotions and things were... He felt bad some days. There were days he probably got sick. What happens to your emotions when you get sick? Do you say, oh, praise God, I'm just feeling like $1 million? No, we don't. We feel bad and we tend to go with that. And we allow it to kind of rule in the way we are acting and reacting with other people. We are such complex creatures. And we are led. We are imprisoned by our emotions more than we dare to realize. And I think it's a dimension that we need to understand in a deeper way than perhaps we have. You know, we have in, I guess it's in Genesis, I'm not going to look at some of these scriptures up, but I'll get to some in a little bit. But Joseph is an example that we've used many times. And we all know the facts of what he went through, but can you imagine the emotions? You know, one of them we don't have to imagine. You remember how after God had allowed his brothers to sell him into slavery, to go down into Egypt, he lived as a slave, he worked as an honorable slave, then was falsely accused and thrown into prison. He was such a model prisoner that they put the whoever was in charge of the prison put him in charge of the rest of the prisoners. I mean, how many of us would have been free from the emotions of revenge, anger, bitterness? Somehow God gave that man grace not to let those things dominate him, but rather to continue to serve and be faithful to God. It takes divine help to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. You just let things happen to me that are just right, and you leave God out of the picture. And I think I can say that for every one of you. We would be we'd be taking revenge. We'd be full of bitterness and anger and all kinds of bad things. But you remember what happened when he was finally raised to power and God used him to bring great deliverance, not only to Egypt, but to that region of the world. They had food when everybody else was starving. And his brothers finally came down to Egypt to buy some. And as things worked out, there was a point in time when God convicted them of what they had done. And Joseph was in the room, but he was speaking through an interpreter, so they did not know who he was or that he could understand them. And one of them said to the others, "We're getting what we deserve." I remember how our brother... The anguish in his voice when he was crying out, oh, you know, why are you doing this? And we refuse to listen. Now we're getting, this is happening because of what we did. You know, God can even turn things like that into something good and bring about repentance. But you get just a little bit of a glimpse. Can you imagine Joseph coming on a mission to his brothers to bring supplies, to encourage them? And they actually throw him in a pit, first of all, and then pull him out see him tied up and then literally exchanging money with some traders who are heading off to Egypt, and he's pleading with them, why are you doing this? Imagine the emotional component of all of that. Folks, when we're called to serve the Lord, we've got emotions that are very, very real that we have to deal with. You know, we talked about Moses and how God prepared him, but you know, his emotions, I guess, were kind of leading the way when he got to the point where God finally called him. And we've been down that, you know, we've talked about the facts of what he did and how he kept arguing with God. But don't you know that that was something that was coming out of his emotion? He had gotten so comfortable in his way of life, assumed that all of that business in Egypt was done. He was not the guy to go out there at 80 years old and deal with it. And that emotion just continued to come out. I'm the wrong guy. Send somebody else. And the Lord finally, you know, anyway, it worked out. God worked it out. But how many times have you and I been in the bad place emotionally and God's had to do something about it and had to help us? Had to shake us up and had to say, wait a minute, get your eyes off of your, stop your pity party. I'll tell you what, we're pretty good at pity parties. But I'm glad. You know, I'll drop this in here. I don't know. I'll just drop it in here. But anyway, there are a lot of Christians, a lot of people who almost give the impression that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be, you know, happy, happy, joy, joy, joy all the time, in the sense of that your emotions are feeling that way. And if you're not, there's something wrong. And we tend to gauge our well-being by the state of our emotions. And it leaks over into our relationship with God to where if I'm doing okay and God's happy with me, I should feel it. It should be reflected in my emotions. And I should have this sense of joy, almost a sense of euphoria if you go in some circles. I mean, I should just be overwhelmed with these positive emotions surging through my being. And if I feel flat, let alone depressed, man, that's something terrible. I'm sinning against God. Oh, it's terrible. It's not that simple, is it? If you look at the heroes of faith, you'll see people who went through some deep, dark places. David talked about going through the valley of the shadow of death. How do you suppose he was feeling? Do you think he was just skipping and hopping and praise God, isn't it wonderful? I thank God that there are times when we can experience the presence of God. And it can be very real. And sometimes God visits us. And I've experienced some of that in my life. And some of you have too, where there's been those unusual times when God's presence has come, just like you read the pages of Scripture. And everybody's just lifted out of everything into a place of freedom and joy and rapture. And a lot of places, they think that in order to have what they're supposed to have, they got to have that. And if they don't get it, if it doesn't happen, they have ways to work it up. And so you have the music and everything geared up to try to get people excited, as though if I can get my emotions in gear, then everything will be cool, instead of focusing on the Lord, however he makes himself known, wherever we're at in our journey. God doesn't change. He loves us just the same when we're in that difficult, dark place as he does when we're sitting there with a smile on our face. And we need to have an understanding so that we can cope with our emotions and know where they fit in. So many people, like I say, are driven by their emotions, and their whole life is centered on me and how I'm feeling and how people are making me feel and, you know, the circumstances and everything, and we call them self-absorbed. Reality is we all got some of that. And the Lord wants to give us a freedom that does not depend in any sense on how we're feeling at the moment in terms of our human emotions. And you think about, I guess, the character that most comes to mind is David, and how What a blessing it is that God worked in his life in such a powerful way. This was a man that was recorded as saying, as God saying, he's a man after my own heart. So what was this man after God's own heart like? What was his experience of God like? Like I say, you go to some places, man, if you're a man after God's own heart, you're going to be walking on the clouds, you're going to be up on the peak, mountain peaks, looking down and saying, come up here, brother, it's glorious up here. You know, I believe there is a place in God, but it's not primarily an emotional place. Sometimes our emotions follow those things, but if they don't, we don't need to be dismayed and think, oh my God, something terrible is happening. There are times when we can be right exactly where God has us and the emotions aren't there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and I think we need to understand that. I just had in mind just to read a few passages from David's experience. I mean, what must it have been like for a man after God's own heart to be anointed by Samuel and told you are going to be the next king, and then to spend roughly, I'm guessing, about 13 years, give or take, until he even becomes the king of Judah and Saul is out of the way, let alone 7.5 more years of war before he becomes the king of all Israel. And you wonder why, while some of the psalms are psalms of, oh God, how wonderful you are, how great you are, I worship you, I praise you, I'm rejoicing, and others are quite different. And I believe the Lord wants us to understand that our experience can include those other times. And he actually works in and through them. All right? Look at Psalm 6 is one of them. Some of these we've seen before. But I'm sure David was in a difficult place in many of these. It's evident that he was. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, discipline me in your wrath. That's probably how he felt at the time. Ever felt that way? Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. How long? My soul is in deep anguish. Man, after God's own heart, my soul is in deep anguish. You know, it's possible to be a real child of God in the center of God's will and feel that. We go through seasons when we feel those things. And God uses them. And so here he is, and obviously it's not something that is going away right away. Because he says, how long, Lord? How long? Have you ever said that? You've been in something that is not only difficult emotionally, but it doesn't seem to go away. And you're praying, there you are, and you're thinking, is God even around? What's going on? And the devil is, you know, we can get in such a low place, the devil starts whispering. Well, I mean, in some extreme cases, there's not even a God out there. What kind of a fool are you to be throwing words out into the universe and thinking there's somebody out there that actually cares about you? Look at you, you're getting what you deserve. 1,001 lies. I'll tell you, the devil will feed off of human emotion if we let him. He will fill our hearts with lies that will cripple us spiritually if we allow it. But God will turn those very things into instruments of helping us and delivering us and developing faith and making it stronger. Because I'll tell you, when you've got to exercise faith in the face of what you feel, guess what? You keep doing it, faith gets stronger. And I'll tell you, there's a God who's looking, who's listening, who knows. He says, that's what I'm after. I'm not here to pump up your emotions and make you feel full of euphoria all the time. I'm here to build up your confidence in me, your faith, your trust, all of those things. Sometimes I have to let you get in that dark, lonely place. Turn, Lord, and deliver me, save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I mean, this is obviously a guy who's thinking, my God, I'm in such a bad place, I'm probably going to die here. And who praises God from down there? I'm worn out. from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Praise God! We think of all the Psalms that are full of praise, but this is one of them too. And this is a part of the Christian life that I believe if we're going to be mature believers, we need to understand that there can be seasons like this when God is working. He is just as faithful, just as loving, just as full of purpose, just as full of hope. Nothing has changed on His end toward us. He's the same when we feel like we're on the mountain as He is when we feel like we're in the deepest, darkest valley. He is a faithful God, and He is worthy of our praise. Now, in this case, he's letting his enemies have it. Away with you, away from me, all of you who do evil, and so forth. But anyway, even there, there's this little sense of faith. He says, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. I don't know that he was even feeling it at that point. You ever had to pray like that? Yeah. I mean, you come to a point where you say, I know based upon the promises of God how things are. I cannot get my emotions to cooperate here. They're just going to stay flat. But I know my God, and so, Lord, I'm going to base my hope and my choice based on what you have said. Over and over again, you get that sense here of a man who was allowed to go through some deep, dark places. Do you think that just might have had a small part to play in who he became? Yeah, do you think God has a part to have our emotional experiences and makeup have just a little bit of a part to play in who God wants us to become? Yeah, I think so too. Sometimes I would prefer it another, well, most of the time I'd prefer it another way, because I've been one that has, you know, longed to have emotional experiences, I guess, as much as anybody. I was going to put this in later. I'll go ahead and put it in now. But, you know, I've told you many times, and I'll just try to give you the essence of it, about the time in college when I just got mad with God because I was going to a church where they emphasized feelings and experience a lot, or at least experience, and usually feelings had a lot to do with it. And it just seemed like everybody was being blessed, and no matter what I did, I couldn't get whatever it was they were trying to give me. And I just couldn't seem to enter in. And so I came home on a Sunday night and was just, went into a deep pout. And for the next two or three days, I just let my emotions go dead flat. I had no joy, no nothing. I just put one foot in front of another. We actually had spiritual emphasis week that week. This was in college. And, of course, as I said before, it makes you wonder what they emphasize the rest of the time. But nonetheless, we would have special speakers come in, and it was a blessing. I've heard some, you know, pretty powerful, genuine people. But anyway, so I was going through all the motions. I'm sure I did not have a smile on my face. I certainly didn't have one down here. I was absolutely, I'm done. I'm not going to put forth any effort. I don't care. And that I just was stuck in that mode. And somewhere around the middle of the week, that little quiet voice deep down on the inside said, yeah, but I'm real, or something to that effect. Yeah, but you know what's real. You know that I'm real. You know I haven't changed. I don't know what the words were from this vantage point. This was a long time ago. But I came to a place that I felt like the Lord was more interested in my coming than having a euphoric experience and saying, oh boy, now I've got something. At least that's how he dealt with me. And what he brought me to was a place where I said, I don't care if I never have an experience or my emotions are never on the mountaintop. You're real, and I'm going to trust you and believe in you. Now, it would be easy to suppose that when I did that, boom, he poured a bucket of joy in my soul and I was just dancing and shouting. No, I didn't feel a bit different in my emotions. But you know, there's something deeper than emotion. There's something way down deep in the heart. And there was a measure of peace. At least there was a resolution to what I was doing. I was no longer fighting and mad at God. I said, okay, Lord, I surrender. And I just kind of walked through the rest of the week. And I find it interesting that one of the experiences that I have had where I've been in a place, some of them have been here in the past, but the one that I remember perhaps as much as any was in the car coming back from that same church that next Sunday evening. Somehow we got talking and praying about something, and all of a sudden the Lord came down. I mean, that place was just filled with the presence of God, and we were just worshiping, praising the Lord. I had to wipe the windshield because it was glazing over with all the stuff that we were putting out. Anyway, it was the mist, whatever you call it. But anyway, isn't it interesting how Lord allowed me to go through that, and then he became real in that sense. Now, does that mean he was any more real on Sunday night than he had been on Wednesday? See, that's part of the lesson. That's one of the lessons that God wants his people to learn. That we serve God because of who he is, because of the promises that he has made. We surrender our lives into his hands. We let him guide our steps, lead us down the path that is of his choosing. And, you know, we say that so much in the context of what it is we experience. That is, are we experiencing good, blessings, things that we count as blessings, or are they trials, or what are they? But I'm talking more about the emotional component of that. Because when God puts you and me in a challenging place that our emotions just don't want to agree with, which is a lot of the time, we need to learn how to handle that. I mean, we talk about joy, joy, joy. How many of you go around with a feeling of euphoria all the time? Is there anybody here? See, that isn't normal. That is not normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is a quiet faith from the depths of our heart. There's a peace that comes with it. If we're in harmony with the Lord and surrendered, there's a peace down here, but that doesn't always manifest itself in overflowing emotion. I'm glad when it does. God, can you imagine what it's going to be like when there's no reason for God to withhold anything, but there's just the overwhelming sense of exhilaration and joy and peace and all of that. The little tastes we get here every once in a while just give us a foretaste of what's coming. But that's not what I need. Because what happens is if you start emphasizing that, then you get people seeking the feeling, seeking the experience. Then you get what I talked about, where people are trying to work it up somehow. I don't need to work anything up. I'm not here this morning trying to feel good. I'm here to just worship God by faith and trust in him. And if he gives me whatever feeling he allows me to experience, many times there is one. Thank God. Might not be, overflowing, but there's a sense of joy and thankfulness for being here. Well, that's God's witness too. But you might come in here and you might be really in a dark place, in a difficult place. Don't you get despair. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. Don't you think God's got it in for you? David felt those things, didn't he? How many times have we used the scripture, and I'll just read a little of it in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, did the Lord forget David? Of course he didn't. But as far as David's feelings were concerned, as far as everything he could observe in his circumstances, it looked like God had forgotten him. Now, one thing that's very interesting to me is that God allowed all of these honest expressions of David's experience to be recorded for us. He didn't sit there and say, "What's the matter with you, David? What kind of a fool are you? You don't believe me. Just because you don't have emotions or something." Scripture came to me. It took a while to find it. You can look it up later in Romans 12, it's part of the exhortation there. But we are exhorted, and this is the King James language I tend to remember, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, if weeping and having negative emotions is really bad in a spiritual sense, why wouldn't he say, rejoice with those who rejoice, rebuke those who weep for being so unspiritual? He doesn't say that, does he? Because there are people who genuinely are going through things and they take time. We are so constituted that there are things that take, that literally, like I say, take time to work, for people to work through. And we're not there to look down on people because they're not on where we are emotionally. We're there to put an arm around them and say, brother, God loves you. I'm going to encourage you, but I'm not going to sit here and demand that you suddenly snap out of it and become spiritual. Think about that. I'm so glad God is merciful, aren't you? I'm so glad Jesus understands, because he's been here. That's why we can go to him as a merciful and faithful high priest, one to represent us before God. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? This is not a quick little 15-minute problem here. This is an ongoing day after day. Oh, God, I'm calling upon you. Where are you? I don't get this. Nothing has changed. What's wrong? Well, the Lord was bringing him through some deep waters. But you know, it was because of things like this that the Lord enabled him to write the 23rd Psalm when, you know, anyway, if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, okay? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Circumstances were certainly not good. It wasn't just that he felt bad. You know, I mean, we can have good circumstances and bad emotions because we don't feel good or something is physically wrong with us. There's so many components to this. Lord, we need the Lord, don't we? Look on me and answer. Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. This is no small issue, is it? Lord, if you don't come through, I'm going to die. That's some pretty deep waters, isn't it? And here's the Lord recording the man's thoughts, and I don't sense anywhere in this that the Lord is rebuking him for feeling those things, but rather seeking to bring him through, allow him to experience them, but then to begin to turn his heart and his mind to show him how to handle it. And he does. All right? There's one more verse that expresses this. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Oh, what a glorious word. How many times have we focused on this? David got his butt in the right place here, didn't he? But I, in contrast to all that I'm experiencing and all of the feelings that are going with it that are very, very real, in the midst of that, but I trust in your unfailing love. Now, when he said that, did that come from some surge of emotion that came in here? He said, okay, I feel it, I got it. Or did he do that in the face of everything that he was feeling? I think that's what it was. And my little experience in college, and probably other times too, is a confirmation of that. I had to do something with naked faith. So did he. Because there was a conviction in his heart as to who God was and how faithful he was. And he made a choice. This is where we don't always get it. Do you know, regardless of what we feel, we got a choice? We are not prisoners of how we feel. And how we feel at any given moment does not determine our destiny. We're going to go through stuff in this world that's going to make us feel bad and negative. and it's part of life. But how we deal with it is so important if we want a victorious Christian life, if we want to do what's right and please the Lord. And I don't mean he gets mad at us, but I believe there's a yearning in his heart to bring us to a better place where we can have a strength that doesn't depend upon how we feel in the moment. That's a weak place. That's a weak place. If you're dependent on how you feel to determine your standing before God, Lord, it isn't that way. It wasn't that way with Jesus. Suppose he had come to that point in the garden and said, I'm my soul's exceeding sorrowful unto the point of I'm ready to die. To say, you've forsaken me. Did the Father really forsake him? I mean, was he cast out? Was he rejected? Was that a sign of all of that? No. He was in the very center of his Father's will, but he felt the weakness of human flesh and human nature and human emotion. Oh God, David was feeling it, wasn't he? But he said, but I trust, I choose to trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Did that mean he felt joy at that moment? Or was that a declaration of faith? I am rejoicing by faith. You know, sometimes we can make a choice and it begins to turn the emotions around. But even if it doesn't, do you think there's a God who hears those kinds of expressions of faith? Do you think that pleases him? I do. Here was a man after God's own heart, and the Lord allowed him not only to go through this, but to record it so you and I could learn something. I mean, you can go through and read an awful lot of scripture, but Psalm 22 is certainly an example, and I'm not going to read all of that because this is the one where David must have been going through something tremendous. But how much of this is quoted in relation to Jesus and his crucifixion? There was a prophetic element in this. God allowed David to go through something, give expression to it, and then lo and behold, Jesus went right through the same kind of emotion, and he expressed the same thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? It begins. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. And yet, even in the middle of that, he gives an expression of who God is and his faith in God. Man, that's a powerful thing. Do you realize how powerful it is when we don't feel like it and we make a choice to praise God? And we're not sitting there trying to say, okay, if God's really hearing me, then I'm going to get emotion to confirm it. How many of you are dependent on God confirming your standing with him by how you feel? How many of you would admit it? We all do that without meaning to. Oh, I mean, we do it in the natural. We interact with other people and how they make us feel and how they respond to us, and we suddenly make value judgments upon ourselves based upon all that junk. We need to have a sense of who we are and who God is and what the facts of the case are, and go by that and make a choice and leave the emotional side of it to God, so that when he allows us to go through this, we can go through it and you may feel it, but we can have a faith that carries us through. You remember the scripture that where David said, weeping may endure for a night. So here's David in the middle of the night, and he's weeping. Now, a man after God's own heart is weeping and he calls on God. Shouldn't the weeping go away? But the scripture says weeping may endure for a night. There was a period of time when he needed to experience that emotion in a way that caused him to just continue to lift his heart and trust God. But he says, but joy comes in the morning. Thank God there's joy in the morning. Thank God whatever we're called to go through in this world, there's joy in the morning. There's hope in Jesus Christ because of what he did for us. Oh, we don't... What a horrible world this is for someone who gets in the in the basement emotionally, and they don't have any way out. Or they've been so wounded in life that they feel the only way they can cope with life is to medicate it with alcohol or drugs. I've got to have something to dull the pain. Oh my God, if there's anybody who hears this like that, there's somebody who can take that pain out of your heart. He doesn't despise how you feel. You need Him. You need a heart that's been healed. Whatever that takes, whether it's forgiveness or whatever it is, God can take the pain away and give you a reason to live. But even if you have that, you're going to go through times. There will be a dark night of the soul when we're going to have to look up and say, but God is real. I will trust Him regardless. Praise the Lord. There's a scripture I can't remember exactly. Well, you read that whole passage. That's an amazing passage of all the things that He went through that Jesus, that mirrored what Jesus was going to go through later. I think a scripture I was thinking of was in Psalm 31, is it? In fact, this has a scripture that Jesus quoted, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." That sound familiar? When Jesus actually gave up the ghost and died, He quoted that. I'll tell you, this is the Word of God. So anyway, in verse 9, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." That doesn't sound like a fun thing to be going through. "Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me." It's not a good place, is it? "I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life, but..." How many of you could go through all of that and still get your butt in the right place? "But I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God." And here's the scripture I was wanting to get to. "My times are in your hand." Think about what He's saying. God, you don't operate on my schedule. I operate on yours. If I am in this place, it's because you have allowed me to be there so that you could do me good in it. And by my expressing faith in the middle of this circumstance, you're going to help me and make me into the kind of person you want me to be. When the time is over, when it's necessary, you will bring me out on your schedule. Part of surrendering to God is surrendering to His schedule. Oh, we would like a push-button God. When we feel bad, when we got something wrong, we have a formula that we invoke divine power and suddenly make it all go away. But life isn't like that. God is not here to smooth out our earthly journey. He's here to prepare us for a heavenly one. Thank God for all that He's doing. I appreciate His mercy. I've been in a weak place myself lately, but I know God is faithful. How many of you remember the service we talked about Elijah? You talk about the two prophets who most represented the era of the Old Testament. You look back at the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Who do you think of first when you look at it from the New Testament perspective? Moses and Elijah. So here's Elijah having just come through a mountaintop experience, facing off the prophets of Baal and having God miraculously answer by fire, praying and seeing rain come. And the queen says, "But tomorrow you're going to be dead." And he runs off into the wilderness. He's hungry. He's alone. It's dry. It's lonely. And he goes out there and he says, "I'm not better than my fathers. I want to die." You think being depressed is part of even the Christian life? You think experiencing that emotion is part of it and normal? It was for him. This was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He went through that terrible time. And then, of course, he flew and went all the way to Mount Sinai, trying to get hold of God and trying to figure out what it was all about. And eventually the Lord finally told him, you just get up, you start doing the next thing, I'm still with you. The Lord didn't throw him out because he went through that. He was sitting there saying, God, my life is a waste. I can't accomplish a single thing. You ever felt that way? I just want to die. It would be better. It'd be better for everybody if I weren't here. People experience that emotion. People hear. Maybe you're there right now, but you matter to God. The reality of what Jesus did on the cross for you when he bore your sorrows, the ones you're experiencing right now, the reality of that is just as much for you as somebody who could stand there and sing with a smile on their face and rejoice in God. I mean, and feel the emotion of it. It's just as much your God. But oh, do we need to learn to look, to lift up our hearts and give him praise and realize how much he loves us and how real what he's done for us is. You know, the illustration has been used many times about an old-fashioned train. It has an engine and has a coal car. And then you have all of whatever the cars are, whether they're passenger cars or freight cars, and then you have a caboose. Well, the proper place for emotion as a part of the human frame is the caboose. You don't let the caboose lead the parade. Now, a lot of people do, and man, there you get them on a pleasant run, and everything's, and the sun is shining, and whee, everything's going great and wonderful, and then a difficult hill comes, and a storm comes up, and it's just the very opposite. But do you know, there's an engine. If we are powered by God and his purposes and his promises, ones that do not depend on the feelings and experiences and even the external facts of the moment, we have a God who's going to allow us to put one foot in front of another, or one wheel in front of another, if you will, on the train. And that caboose will come along. You keep a hitch to the train, it'll follow. If you get in a good place, chances are your emotions will catch up at some point. But oh my God, we cannot let them lead the parade. You could go on and on, and I don't think it's necessary. I thought of other scriptures, but I think you get the point. There's one other scripture I did want to use briefly, and that was in Psalm 73. I think we had a message on that several years ago. Because that was the one where Asaph actually wrote this psalm. He was a worship leader. You know, David had established an order of worship, and there were certain tribes of the priests who were musicians and who would lead worship. And Asaph got in a bad place. He started out saying, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but... So he got his butt in the wrong place. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For why? I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Folks, if we are going to go by what we see in a temporary world, we're going to see stuff that's going to make it seem like there is no God. The powerful rule over the weak. What we need to do is just pursue pleasure and pursue money and power. That's what life is about. Try to be happy, try to do, you know, all the lies that drive this world. And it's going to look like that's what makes sense. And if we get our eyes off of that and we lose track of the conviction that God can plant in a human heart that is real, it's more real than all of that, then we can get in a place like this. Man, you better pay attention to what you're listening to. If you are taking in all the world's lies, you got a devil that will point stuff out to you and whisper about it. He'll explain it to you real good. But his explanation is a lie. and he is the father of lies. So anyway, he was in a place of envy. He says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. Wow. Was that really how it was, or just how he saw it temporarily? They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? And work better if I turn back the page. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted. Oh, poor me. And every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Folks, if you are looking at your life, if you are looking at the world around you through natural eyes, you're going to miss the boat and have a rough time of it. This world is temporary and it's built on lies. But there is one who not only tells us the truth, he is the truth. And if we'll reach out to him and open our hearts, we can have a truth that lives in here that will hold us in spite of what is going on, where we're at in our journey, what it looks like, how it looks like other people are mocking God and getting away with it. All of that is an illusion. Folks, you want an expected end. You put your hope in Jesus. He is the only foundation for any hope that anybody here has. He is alive and he's real. And we don't need to follow the emotions of the moment. But boy, he did, didn't he? But then all of a sudden, the Lord brought him back to where he could see things through God's eyes. One of the scriptures I'll just refer to because it's one we've referred to many times, but I want to see the emotional component of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul refers to an incident that happened or a period of time. I don't think this was just a moment where he went through something so distressing that it seemed to him that he was going to die. And his emotion at that moment was, I'm in despair. My life is over. This ain't going to come out good. It's over. I'm in despair. I give up. And he went through that. God allowed his servant, the Apostle Paul, whom he lifts up as the author of a lot of the New Testament, allowed him to go through something like that. Why would he do that? See, it wasn't just the difficulty, but it was how Paul felt about it. It was real. And God didn't just sit there and rebuke him. What's the matter with you? You're supposed to be a man of faith and power. Get up off of your hind end. No. He allowed him to experience that. You remember a couple weeks ago, or whenever it was, I mentioned that prayer that we can so often pray, we need to pray it. In our experiences, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And somehow I feel like Paul was enabled to pray that or to express that sentiment. And God eventually began to show him, Paul, I know that you have been brought to a high place. I've taught you so many wonderful things, and you occupy a place of influence among my people. But you don't realize the degree to which you're running in your own strength. You're kind of trusting in a little bit of your own zeal and your own strength. I want you to be trusting in me. And so I've got to take you through this difficult place so that you can learn that lesson. And it's not just for you, Paul. I want you to be able to share that with everybody else because I'm what everyone needs. No one here is required to live the Christian life in their own strength or to serve the Lord in their own strength. It's all from me. But it's not easy to learn that. We just don't simply learn that in a seminar and go out and start doing it. Many times God will have to take us through deep places. Well, those deep places come with deep emotions. We have every right just to come to God and be honest with Him, tell Him where we're at and how we're feeling. But to look to Him and say, God, what are you trying to say to me? Help me. You know, I think many of you have, particularly some of you ladies, have read the book, Hinds Feet in High Places. And I see a lot of ladies' heads going like this. You men ought to read it too. But I don't remember a lot of the details right now, but it's an allegory where everybody's name represents who, you know, the kind of person they are. The main character is a young woman called Much Afraid. Anybody identify with that? Yeah, well, she's much afraid, and somehow she comes into a hope, a desire to get to a high place on the mountain peaks, spiritually. And she begins the journey. And there, time and time again, she's taken away. There's the place over there, and I'm going this way. Why am I in this dark, lonely place over here? It's dry. I'm going, the mountain is that way. I'm going this way. God, what's wrong? What's going on here? Only to come to realize that there was a reason why she was taken that way, that way was what was necessary to get to that place. And before it was over, she'd learned so much about the Lord that she was like that deer that leaps on the high places in the mountains. I believe God wants to take us to better places. I believe He is taking us to better places. And I believe part of the surrender, part of the trust, is being willing to let our emotions not rule us. But to say, if God fills us with euphoric joy, then just praise Him and rejoice in it and be thankful for it. And when it goes away, don't say, oh my God, something's wrong. I got to get that again. But to say, Lord, thank you. You're just as real right now as you were when I was feeling that. And if I get to this place where my emotions are dead or even negative, I can come to you and express confidence based not upon how I feel, but upon what you said. Because that stays true. You have not changed because of how I feel. And so I'm gonna, as part of possessing this vessel, part of being able to manage it and use it so that God can have the use of it, is we cannot let these kinds of things rule us. It's one thing to let, one issue, of course, is letting the sin nature dictate what we do. But it's not just the sin nature that wants to do the wrong thing, it's how we feel that can jump in and mess around with us. And God wants to set us free from being in bondage to how we feel, so that we can say, Lord, you are my God. When I go through the dark and empty place, when I'm where David was, where I'm saying, how long, O Lord, I can still trust you and know that my times are in your hand. Are your times in his hand? That's a good place to be, because he knows exactly what he's doing. And he loves you. Don't ever make the mistake of trying to gauge how God feels about you because by how you feel. What a terrible up and down yo-yo life you're going to have at best. And I'll tell you, our God is faithful, isn't he? To him be the glory. So I think feelings would be as good a title as any for this. I mean, that's what it's really about. Don't let your feelings rule you. And I'll better look at myself and say, don't let your feelings rule you, because they do. Many times we're walking along and we're putting on a brave face, but underneath we're kind of depressed. This means yes. It happens to every single one of us. But we can lift up our hearts. We don't have to try to work up a feeling. We just quietly affirm what we know to be true and trust God. And ask him to bring us through, and he will bring his people through. Praise God.
Phil was talking there about the purpose of God in these times we find ourselves in and the feelings that we have. And I had the scripture come to me. I just wanted to read it. I guess just bear witness to, I think, what the Lord has said here today. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. It starts in verse 3, and he says, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." That sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? That's something pretty awesome to be a part of. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." I think the King James says, "If need be, we may have had to suffer heaviness through manifold temptations." You know, that's the thing. When we go through these things, it's not just like a incidental, oh, well, this is just going to happen and you just sort of ride it out. God actually has a purpose in these things, and his purpose unfolds in these times we're talking about today. And here's what he says. Why have to go? Why does it have to be this way? Why go that way? Well, you know, the scripture says the just shall live by faith, doesn't it? But did you know, and I know you do, the just don't start out living by faith. When we're born into his kingdom, it's not natural to live by faith. That's something he has to work in us. And that's part of what happens. And that's why he says here in verse 7, "These have come," these trials, these griefs, "these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine." You know, sometimes it might be about being a testimony to somebody else. Them seeing you go through this dark time and seeing our testimony, it may not even be about us so much as it is to God to point to that for somebody else's benefit and see the reality of his presence in a difficult place. That your faith may be proved genuine. It may be to prove something to you that you didn't think was there. You might think you're weak and you don't have this and that, and God may say, "Hey, look what I've done in your life." He may take you through something and you realize, wow, God has worked. He is working. That's an encouragement. That's a blessing. "That your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For," this is what I wanted to read here at the end, "for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Why do we have to go through these places sometimes? Because we're receiving exactly what we're asking for. Lord, make me like you. Lord, change me from what I was into what you want me to be. And this is the path by which it happens. But he is with us every step of the way. That's why this, in this same book over in chapter 4, that's why Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you." Because that's the natural reaction. We use that as the barometer. Oh my gosh, this feels bad. This is wrong. What's going on? And that's what he's saying. Don't be surprised. Don't let it shake you. This is normal. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Praise God. I think he wants to encourage us this morning. In everything we go through, there is a purpose. He is working in it. It's not just that, oh, well, God's going to do his work in us in spite of these dark times. No, he's doing his work in us in dark times and in hard times. It's part of his purpose. But I tell you what, his faithfulness will not fail. His word says, "They that put their trust in him will never be put to shame." And I think he wants to make that very real to us to know we can trust him at all times. So I just thank him this morning for this encouragement. Praise God.